Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. This is God's word. "I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, that's a pretty severe passage. Well, we are about to celebrate a major holiday. And hopefully you have been preparing, even as I have been traveling around. You've been preparing this month, working with your mentors and tutors and learning all about the remarkable events that took place that we call the Reformation. Do you realize what a big deal this is? We have something that is actually worth celebrating. And hopefully you know the story by now of why we celebrate the Reformation on one particular day, October 31st, harking back to a date in 1517 that we'll say something about in a few moments, hopefully. But a huge course correction was needed in the church. There was a tremendous problem in the church. And it's not that there weren't any Christians until the 1500s. It's that there were some wonderful Christians, but those who sought to stand for the gospel were often persecuted. In fact, the history of Christianity, as we've seen in the book of Acts, starts with persecution. Jesus was crucified and then conquered death and showed us that because of what he did, we can live a life without fear. But following his resurrection and his ascension into glory, his followers found themselves repeatedly persecuted because of the faith. So that persecution basically wiped out Christianity, end of story. No. There's an old expression you might want to write down. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. God used the suffering of his people to demonstrate their fearlessness, to demonstrate their confidence in him. They were willing to lay their lives down. They weren't off blowing up explosive vests or something to try and get themselves killed. They simply refused to give in to fear and continued to spread God's love. They were kind to their enemies. And so, as the church grew, especially among the poor, especially among the slaves, as the church grew, it spread to all classes, all kinds of folks began coming to faith in Christ. And the more these folks were persecuted, the more people saw, wow, I want that. Not the persecution part, the fearlessness part, the joy part, the love part, the peace part. People saw in real Christians something that doesn't exist anywhere else. And so we still see that today, by the way, as some governments stupidly try and crack down on the Christians and persecute them, what they find is the Christians just keep growing. They keep winning others.
Well, we've got to stop them from proselytizing.
Well, good luck. Because what's happening is, if you love Jesus, you're not afraid of what they can do to you anymore.
Well, but they might throw you in prison.
Well, I'm sure there are people in prison who need to hear the gospel. This is the history of the church. So there was persecution followed by tremendous growth. And then along came a Roman emperor, military conqueror, political leader named Constantine. He ruled as the Roman emperor from 306 to 337. Until his time, it was pretty much persecution, 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 growth, 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 growth. But it was hard, okay? The fact that you're not afraid to die doesn't mean that it's easy. It was hard. And when Constantine became emperor, he changed things around. He said that he saw a vision of the cross as he was going into battle, and that God told him, in this sign, conquer. And so he told his soldiers to put the Christian symbol on their shields and go into battle, and they won. And so he was like, I am definitely, definitely in favor of Christianity. I was already impressed, but now I think that God is good. He was not a great theologian. He was a political and military guy who began doing things in the name of Christianity, who ruled and said Christians are no longer going to be persecuted. He started out saying we're stopping the persecution. He went further by saying, you know, I think we need more churches. We're going to build basilicas. By the end of his reign, he was actually doing away with the pagan worship and promoting Christian worship. And he got baptized right at the end of his life because he wanted to wait until the end of his life so that he'd have a better chance of not sinning and missing his reward. I mean, that's what a great theologian he was. Okay, still not really understanding, but trying. Well, lo and behold, if the emperor is siding with the Christians, guess what a lot of people who didn't necessarily believe in Jesus decided they wanted to do? Oh, the rich people in this town go to Bible study? Well, I want to go too. I mean, folks tend to want to advance themselves by getting into whatever the powerful are into. And you had a huge influx of people who didn't really know Jesus, but who wanted to join the church because now they were the favored ones. It became a popular movement. And folks, that's when things go south. Now, if I were a Christian living for generations under hostility and persecution, and all of a sudden the government says, hey, you shouldn't be persecuted. You're a good guy. We think there ought to be more people like you. I'd say, oh, thank you, Lord. But we might realize that God has often used the persecution to make his people stronger and more numerous. So, you got Constantine. You got this influx of folks coming in, professing to be Christian, but not really knowing Jesus. They're doing it because it's now the socially acceptable thing to do. That leads to carnality. What is carnality? It means people who walk according to the flesh instead of according to the Spirit. It means that you're doing what feels good instead of doing what God says. Did you know that sometimes what feels good is not what God says we ought to do? Okay? I've told you all before, there are times when what would feel good to me is just sleep in. Okay? I mean, it'd be pretty cool. You're down here wondering, where's Pastor Wood? Did he really have a stroke this morning? No. I'm just enjoying the morning from the comfort of my bed. Not okay. Well, if that's what you feel like, don't you think you ought to do it? No. I need to die to self and do the will of God. There are times when I feel like punching somebody out. Oh, Pastor Wood, I hate it when you say that because I'm afraid you might actually do it. I don't do that, okay? But if I thought that the will of God for my life is to do whatever I feel like doing in the moment, I would do a whole lot of things that are displeasing to God and contrary to His Word. Don't let anybody con you into thinking that you're supposed to do whatever feels right. You're supposed to do what God says is right. Amen? All right. So carnality within the church, all of a sudden, there were masses of people who didn't know the Lord but claimed to be Christian. The government is helping to pay to build churches, and folks are going there because it's the place to be. If you want a good job in the government, if you want a good job in business, if you want to be respected in society, you need to be a Christian. And pretty soon, the church was under the control of the politicians, the rulers, the emperor. There came a joining of church and state that was not healthy at all. Oh, Pastor Wood, please tell me you're not one of these people who thinks it's not okay to pray before a football game. Of course not. That's not a violation of the separation of church and state. Separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. What is in the Constitution is that the government needs to keep its nose out of what individuals want to do, okay, when it comes to religion. Congress shall make no law regarding or respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And what has happened is that that has now been applied not only to Congress, but to any political body or legal body in the country, which is something I don't think we can reverse. But I'll tell you something. The majority of the states, as last time I checked, had written into their constitution their faith, because this country was developed not by Christians exclusively, but by people of faith. So, carnality led to corruption. And the corruption got so bad that the church was turned into a business. It was a basis of power, and it was so corrupt that they were telling people you could buy your way out of punishment from God. You can buy your way out by giving money to the church. And they were selling salvation for money. They were saying that there was this place you go after you die if you're not ready to go straight to heaven. And they were saying, believe me, you're not ready to go straight to heaven. So there's this place, it's called purgatory. It's where you go to get cleaned up by suffering. Now, I understand your mother died recently. Did you love your mom? Think about the fact she's suffering right now. Okay? We have the authority to get people out of purgatory if you'll just give us some money. Okay? And you can also pay in advance for yourself. And it was working. You say, well, why in the world would people believe that? Because people didn't have Bibles. People didn't know what God said. And it wasn't just because copying the scripture was a long, laborious process and therefore they were expensive and there weren't that many in circulation. It's because literally the church had forbidden people having Bibles, and the Bible was in Latin, which not everybody knew. It was so important that even if you got hold of a Bible, you not think that you could read it, that the church told everybody only the bishops are allowed to interpret the scriptures. How did things change? I mean, that was a bad situation. Well, they changed through the Reformation. This is why the Reformation was needed. But the Reformation was not one event and not just one human agent. We celebrate on October 31st because that was the date that Martin Luther, a German monk, Roman Catholic monk, who had himself read the Bible, and when he read it, it was like, oh my goodness, this isn't what I was being taught. This isn't what's being spoken in so many churches. This business of selling indulgences, that's just evil. He said, I don't think that the Pope in Rome is really advocating that. I think this guy, Tetzel, who's claiming to be selling these things on behalf of Rome, is doing something that the Pope couldn't possibly approve because it's just wrong. So he wrote out 95 statements inviting anybody who wanted to come and debate these statements with him. And he posted it on the town bulletin board, which was the door of the Wittenberg Church. He posted it, nailing it to the door there and challenging anybody anywhere to read this. He wrote it so that they could read it. And he says, read that, and if you want to debate me, I'll debate you. And he did it on October 31st, 1517, which was the day before All Saints' Day. Well, over a period of a long time, God's Spirit used God's Word to change lives and change the world. That's what the Reformation's about. It was God at work. God worked in a supernatural way, and he used the Word of God. If you look at the Reformation, the thread that is weaving everything together is people got hold of the Bible, and when they began to read what God had already given us in his Word, they said, hold on! This is different from what I heard at the church. The Apostle Paul said, if somebody's preaching something that's different from what's in here, let them be accursed. And so, a fellow by the name of Wycliffe in Oxford University, he lived from 1330 to 1384. He studied the scriptures. He was a profound scholar, brilliant guy. And he studied the scriptures and he said, man, what the church is saying is just not right. And a fellow named Jan Hus, we call him John Huss, because that's the way we talk around here. Jan Hus in Prague, what is now the Czech Republic. Huss, influenced by Wycliffe, began not only believing the gospel, but teaching the gospel. And he brought some of the writings of Wycliffe along with the scriptures to the Czech Republic. And people began to be converted, and their lives were changed, because when you believe the gospel, it's not just a bunch of rules anymore. It's not just going to church and trying to do enough good stuff to get into heaven. If that's your hope of eternal life, you're still headed for hell. So, you've got Wycliffe, you've got Huss, you've got a whole host of others, a constellation of people. Some of you, I hope, have written reports about Tyndale, or about Luther, or about Calvin, or about Zwingli. Somebody may have even thought, I want to read about John Knox. He was an interesting guy, and a relative of mine. Some of you might look at Fox's Book of Martyrs, which tells the story of persecution of people you've never heard of, but who were shining lights in their communities because they were unafraid to face the wrath of man because they trusted in the grace of God. What about women? All you've mentioned are men. All I will say this morning at this late hour is that there were a bunch of women too. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs, okay? It's not just about men. Men and women stood faithfully believing the gospel and walking in it. So what were the pivotal truths that were recovered in the Reformation? If they'd gotten away from the truth, what were the main truths that brought them back? We talk about them as the five solas. I've put them, I hope, in clearer English for you this morning. The first is the authority of Scripture, and therefore we need to have Bibles in the language of the people. Sola Scriptura. What it means is, no matter what this person says, or you think or feel, the Bible is the authority. Doesn't mean there aren't any other authorities. It means that all those authorities have to be examined in light of God's Word. And if it doesn't line up with God's Word, it's just not true. Okay? The authority of Scripture is the baseline, because that is how we determine what else is true. Okay? Second is salvation is only in Christ. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts 4:12, we're told there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, we're told there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There's salvation in no one else. Third, salvation is only by grace. It is not something that you can earn. It is not something you deserve. It is not just for good people, because there aren't any. Salvation is only by grace. Truth number four, salvation is only by faith. You receive this grace by faith. You don't receive it by doing good stuff. You receive it by faith alone. But saving faith works. It's not, well, yeah, I believe that, but I'm living like this. Uh-uh. If you're living like that, you don't believe it. Salvation is only by faith. But God alone deserves the glory. That's the fifth truth. God alone deserves the glory. Now, that's what we celebrate, is the rediscovery of those truths and the radical change that it made around the world. It wasn't, as I said, I'm emphasizing again, it wasn't just one guy on October 31st. Martin Luther was by no means the first. He was by no means a perfect man. He had some serious issues. He had some real problems. He said some really good stuff, and he said some really bad stuff. But he did something on October 31st, 1517, that God used as a watershed moment. And I want you to understand that God is still using imperfect people to advance the gospel around the world. God is still using imperfect people to advance the gospel around the world. But the perfection is not in the people. The perfection is in God. His word is perfect. His word is true. And if you are trusting in Him and in Him alone, then you are a part of the Reformation, which is still going on today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.